Hey, this is Adam Starling. I'm the senior pastor at Victory Family Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message will inspire you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge you to become everything that God has called you to be. Enjoy the message. Good morning. Welcome again to VFC. I appreciate you being here. Everybody watching online, thanks so much for watching wherever you are watching from. Before I jump into the message today, I want to challenge you. Next Sunday we celebrate our 10-year anniversary as a church, and so it's going to be an incredible Sunday. I know I get emotional at times, like most Sundays, but. Man, some of the videos, like, I just, like, wept. Like, it's so overwhelming. I think sometimes, just like anything else, you kind of get into it, you know, and you're just grinding and doing, you're coming to work every day, and you just take a moment to kind of step back and look at all that God has done over the last decade. Man, it's really incredible and so humble to be a part, be the very small part of what God is doing here. I'm just so grateful. And so next week, we're going to celebrate. It's going to be awesome. So I want you to, I'm saying this to every worship experience. I've got to be careful how I say it to you guys. I want you to bring a guest next week to a different worship experience. Okay? Because there's no room in here. So listen, like, if you ever wanted to bring somebody to church, somebody that maybe doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, somebody that doesn't go to church, somebody that's been hurt by church, whatever the case may be, listen, next Sunday is the perfect Sunday to bring somebody to church, because they're just going to get to know, like, who we are as a church. And frankly, I'm preaching Jesus next week, and I'm so excited for next Sunday. But today we're going to continue in the series on Luke. We started a series beginning of December that's going to run all the way through Easter. There's obviously a few breaks in between here and there with special Sundays like next week. But for the most part, we're just going through the entire book. And here's the thing. It seems like that's a long time to do a sermon series, but really we are not even scratching the surface of all there is in Luke. So I want to encourage you guys, dig into the book of Luke on your own. Dig in with your family or in your personal study, man. There's just so much rich, incredible text in the book of Luke that we just aren't even getting into. And so I want to encourage you in that. Anybody in the room? Maybe a lot of you just like, you just always ask a ton of questions. Like, you're just a curious human. Just raise your hand, the curious humans, yeah. I'm a very curious person. Like, I ask people questions all the time. I love talking to pastors and asking pastors questions, how they do ministry, how they help people, serve people, love people, like, how they do this, how they disciple, like, all these questions. I love to ask questions. I love to talk to business leaders, ask business leaders, how do you do this, how do you do that? I love talking to dads who have raised godly children, and they're... I like talking to older men who have kids that are in their 30s and 40s, and they're serving God and their family serving God. I'm like, teach me, how did you do? Like, I love asking, like, really important life questions, but I'm also, like, really curious about really dumb stuff. And so, like, I ask Siri a lot of questions. Anybody, you're just always asking? I took my son to Kansas City on Friday, and he's a very, like, I'm curious. That dude is very curious, and so he asked tons of questions, and so I don't know how we got on this, but Friday we're driving to Kansas City, and somehow we started talking about what's the smallest country in the world. Anybody know? Vatican City. It don't make sense to me. It don't make sense to me. And then, like, every worship center, people act like they know, but they didn't say it when I asked them. Like Vatican City is the smallest country. And so I just love asking questions. Man, I love having conversations. I love when people ask me questions. I love it. And if you think about it, a lot of life is really about how you answer important questions. Who am I going to marry? That's an important question, right? How many kids am I going to have? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for a living? A lot of those questions determine a lot about the future of your life. But the most important question you can ask or answer is this. Who is Jesus? You ever just thought about that? Who is Jesus? The answer to that question will literally determine how you live every moment of your life. Who is Jesus? We're going to look in Luke chapter 7. We see a Pharisee that I would say he's trying to answer that question, but he got some bad motives, and so, but he's kind of trying to answer that question. Let's check it out. Luke chapter 7. I'm reading a ton. Luke 7, 36 all the way through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, not out loud, this is to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Simon, he's kind of invites Jesus, and he's trying to figure out who is this Jesus character. We don't know a lot about Simon. We do know that Simon is a Pharisee, which means he is very religious. He's a part of the religious elite. We know that he would believe strictly in the Old Testament. So we know that if he's a Pharisee and he believes in the Old Testament, we know that he is waiting on a Messiah. He is waiting on a Savior. They believe a Messiah is coming. They just don't believe that Messiah is Jesus. So Simon's skeptical. I got to figure out who this Jesus is that people are beginning to talk about. People are beginning to follow. People are beginning to say he's the Messiah and the Savior. I got to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to have this man in my house. Maybe some of you, you kind of like that. I got to get to the bottom of this Jesus thing. Oh, I'm skeptical. Yeah, I want to be super clear. I don't think you should ever run from that. Don't run from your skepticism. Dig in. Pray. Dive into God's word. Study. Pray. I'm not anti-deconstruction. I'm a big fan of deconstruction. I'm just a big fan of when you reconstruct, do it with people that love the Lord. Do it with God's word and do it in prayer. Some of you are trying to reconstruct on Instagram. Or TikTok. That's really dumb. That is really dumb. Okay. Reconstruct in God's word. And here's what happens. When you dive in and study and prayer, we know that Jesus is proof to the skeptic. Some people are like, don't be skeptical. Don't deconstruct. No, you think Jesus is scared of that? Come on. He's all about the showdown. Come on. I'll prove myself to you. Watch this, right? Simon invites him into his house, and then the sinner comes in, breaks perfume on her feet, wept and worshiped. But here's how we know that Simon was a skeptic. First, we see in verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, he would know. Immediately, he's skeptical. If this man was who he says he is, he would know not to do this. If this man were a prophet, he clearly wouldn't be doing this. He can't be the Savior. He can't be the Messiah. Because my expectations of the Messiah are very different from what this dude's doing right now. And then we see how he treated Jesus in verse 44. He said, you see this woman? I came to your house. He said, you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wept at my feet, tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't even give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. Now, in this culture, guests were treated like kings. I've been on several mission trips in my life, and not the first trip, but I think the second or third trip I went on, we had built some homes, and we had done some vacation Bible school type of stuff, and did some services, just a lot of different ministry and kids camp stuff, and at the end of the week that we were there, some ladies came and they began giving us gifts, and my immediate response was no way, no, like I'm blessed, right, and we're in like this place of extreme poverty. I'm like, don't give me anything. Like we came here to serve you. And so like, I'm like kind of arguing like, no, like we don't, I'm like real politely arguing. No, we don't need to thank you. That's so kind of you. Well, like, keep that little, you know, like one lady had this like cute little like box, like a jewelry box. Like, I don't really know. This came from Academy. Like that's the jewelry. I'm not really into that stuff. Right. So, because I got too fat for the first ring that Christy got me. Seriously, I had to get that thing cut off. I couldn't even take it. I had to get it cut off. So I was like, I'll just go to Academy and get a new one, right? So it's rubber, right? So I'm like, what am I even gonna do with this, right? And so I'm trying to like, I don't need this. Thank you so much. I appreciate the gesture. That's so kind. But you take this. And the missionary came over and said, just take it. So I took it and he explained it was so much more of a blessing for her to give than it would ever be for me to receive. And most cultures, man, still do that today with their guests. But it was even more so in the days of Jesus. If you invited someone into your home, the first thing that you would do in their culture was you would wash their feet. The servant of the house would wash their feet. So all of a sudden now, Jesus comes in, and the Simon doesn't even wash his honored guest. The guest of he doesn't even wash his feet. Simon didn't have pure motives. He's not seeking to find out who Jesus really was. He asked him to his house and offered him nothing that was even customary to anybody that you would invite to your house. And in the verse 39, we see where Simon said to himself. He didn't say anything out loud, and Jesus responded. Now, like, we see some stuff in Scripture, and we're like, oh, that's cool, but can you imagine that today? Like, dudes, imagine if you're just sitting on the couch watching the football game, and your wife's angry that you didn't even do the dishes. You ate all the food, but you didn't do any dishes. You didn't even offer to do the dishes. And she's complaining in her head about how you never do anything around the house except for eat and watch TV. But then you responded to her. Like, oh, you don't think I do any dishes, huh? She's like, what? I just thought that. I didn't actually say that, right? Or like, imagine you go to the office tomorrow and you're thinking about how big of a jerk your boss is. I can't believe how he blah, 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 that blah, 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 right? And he comes into your office and he's like, hey, okay, you're done here then. What? I didn't say anything. I know what you were thinking, right? What? How do you know that? Like, it seems crazy in this context. This is the context. This is exactly how it plays out in this situation. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Simon is seeking a savior, right? He's seeking to get to the bottom of this Jesus thing. Jesus comes, does something miraculous, reading his mind, literally. And Simon still doesn't believe. Why? I'll just be honest with you. I'm sitting here thinking something, and somebody came up to me and said, hey, you're thinking this. Like, there's just going to be something in me that's going to be like, whoa. Why doesn't Simon believe? He's seeking a savior. He's seeking a Messiah, and yet he still doesn't believe. Why? Because Jesus didn't fit the mold of what Simon wanted him to be. Simon wanted a savior to be a warrior that would overthrow governments. Simon wanted a savior, a Messiah to be from a royal family. Simon wanted a savior to be among the religious elite, a part of the Pharisees like he is. That's where the Messiah should come from. Jesus didn't fit what he wanted him to be. But aren't we the same sometimes? I want a savior, but some of the things that you preach about, like, I don't want a savior to be like that. Like this Jesus thing, like, I like part of it, but not all of it. We would rather have a savior that fit into our little box that's really convenient and helpful to us. I want a savior that's a little bit more like Santa Claus. I just want to make my list. I want to give it to him, and then I'm going to be good enough. I want a savior that protects me from the storm, not a savior that gets in the middle of the storm with me. I don't like that. I want a savior that overlooks my sin that I really, 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 really like. And it's not really hurting anybody, I don't think. I want a Savior that blesses my plan for my life because I worked hard for my plan. Not a Savior that says this weird death to self stuff. That seems terrible. I don't want to do that. I heard a well-known celebrity years ago say they were turned off by the Bible when they saw that God was a jealous God. I want to be super clear. You don't actually get to pick the attributes of God. Like, we know God is a good God. We know God is a God of love. We know God is a just God. But you don't get to pick and choose the attributes of the God that you serve. When we create these new attributes to our God, we see something that makes us uncomfortable. Say, well, my God wouldn't do that. The God that I serve, he wouldn't say that. And I see that in the Bible. So I'll take that attribute away. You're not serving God. You created an idol in your own brain. You are now serving a figment of your imagination. And some of you wonder, why can't God ever answer my prayers? Because you're not praying to God. You're praying to this idol that you created in your own mind. He's not even mad at you. He just doesn't even hear you because you're not praying to him. Think, why? You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to create God. He's holy and he is sovereign and he is who he is. What if Simon would have been looking for a reason to follow Jesus instead of a reason to doubt him? Jesus always provides proof to skeptic, right? And both of y'all at the same time. That's so good. Yeah, that's good. It's like double points. It's good. One of my favorite philosophers is a guy named William Lane Craig. I'm going to send you, if you guys aren't on our email list, I'm going to send an email with some videos from William Lane Craig. They've been really helpful. Some conversations I'm having with my 13-year-old right now. We watch some videos together. I was just going to say it's over his head, but some of it's over my head too. I ain't going to lie to you. And some of you are acting like, yeah, what, it's going to be over your head too, some of it, so don't judge me. But it's super helpful. He's a, William Lane Craig, he's a philosopher, an apologist, a theologian. He spent his life studying and teaching how following Jesus doesn't require you to turn off logic and intellect. In fact, the more science discovers about the universe, the more faith it takes to not believe in at least intelligent design. One of the videos that I'll send you this week, again, if you're not on the email list, just fill out the Connect card. We're not trying to sell your info. I'm just trying to be helpful. He talks about how it's impossible that the universe could just happen by accident with perfect conditions necessary for intelligent design to exist. You know, the universe is 95 billion light years wide. You can't comprehend that. It's like America's debt right now. What's $31 trillion? You don't even know. Like, you don't know. Like, it's just a lot at this point. It's like, $95 billion light years wide. The Earth is 0.00000000004. percent of the universe. It's not even a speck. Not even a speck in the vastness of the universe. That's a zero and then point and then 12 more zeros before you get finally get that four. The solar system is 36 billion times larger than Earth. So imagine this little speck that is us. The Earth is tilted at 23.4 degrees. Did you know that in the vastness of space, if the Earth was even a half of a degree off one way or the other, we would all either freeze to death or burn. Human life is not even sustainable if it was one half of one degree off. It takes a lot of faith to believe that kind of perfection was an accident. Even an atheist named Sir Martin Rees said, wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. No offense to my homie, but that may be reason for intelligent design, bro. Some scientists, I'm not making this up, this is true. Some scientists believe that for life to exist, they imagine there must be a multiverse with an infinite amount of universes. Because the only way conditions could be right for life by chance is there's an infinite amount of tries to get it right. Okay. scientists are now talking about multiverses. When truth is slapping them in the face and has been consistent for a couple of thousand years, they're starting to turn to Marvel instead of God's word because they don't want to believe in God. It's anything but that. Any possibility. Like, where is Thor? I can't believe in Jesus. Maybe there's a Thor around here. It's in front of their face. They just don't want to believe it. It's the most logical explanation, but no. Maybe Marvel got it right. No one can deny the existence of Jesus. It's intellectually moronic to deny that there was a man named Jesus that lived. You don't have to believe he was a savior of the world. You can believe he was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord, but you can't deny that he existed. The great point of contention on who he was is based around the resurrection. So we know if the resurrection is true, then obviously everything else has to be true, right? If Jesus resurrected, then everything else he said had to be true. If he didn't resurrect, then nothing he said was true. And you might think, well, maybe that takes blind faith to believe. It doesn't at all. There's over 500 people, eyewitnesses, that saw him after the resurrection. If the disciples were making the story up, there's zero chance that they would have used women as the first eyewitnesses. Why? Because in that culture, women's testimony did not count. It didn't matter. So if they're trying to make up a story, they're doing a horrific job, right? Right? It's like, let's just say that the women saw him first. No one's going to believe that. That's a terrible idea. That's bad, right? Now think about this. The disciples during the crucifixion, where are they? They're all in hiding. They're all terrified. They thought, hey, Jesus was it, right? That Savior, he died. It's over. We were all wrong. They were in hiding. They were terrified for their own life. And then now all of a sudden, just like 44 days later, they're preaching boldly in the town square. Why? Why would they do that? They were in hiding. They were terrified for life. The only way that they would now be preaching boldly and publicly is if they personally saw a resurrected Savior. That's the only thing that changed. Open your eyes. There is proof for a resurrected Savior everywhere you look. And Jesus, oh, I love this. He always provides supernatural proof. If you're looking for it, he knows what Simon is thinking, and yet he's still a skeptic. I've seen miracles with my own eyes. I've seen a blind person see. There was a girl in my youth group, I've talked about this before, blind in one eye, literally. 100%, she can see. Her little brother, Brandon, is on our staff. Before I preached this a few months ago, I said, call your sister just to make sure she can still see. Because sometimes I'm skeptical. Sure enough, still see. Perfect, 2020. Come on, Jesus. We've seen cancer disappear. Couple in our church we've been praying for a decade. Told they couldn't have a baby. Welcome baby girl in this world last week. Man, I've seen God of miracles. But the greatest miracle you're going to see is the miracle of life changing your own life and the people around you. Come on, some of you know somebody got saved. You said, there got to be a God, right? I know how they were and I know how they are. Come on, there got to be a God. Right? But some of you know what God has done in your own life. You know how much he's changed you and transformed me. There's proof everywhere. Maybe you're like Simon, you're just trying your best not to see it. I want you to know Jesus loves the skeptic. Simon just wasn't, he wasn't trying to get to know Jesus. Simon was trying to get Jesus. He just knew what Simon was thinking. It still didn't convince him. See, sometimes we stay committed to being a skeptic so we don't have to address a sin in our own life. Just gonna let that sit for a second. I'll take a break. You got anything you want to talk about, Chris? We're good. If Simon could stay critical at Jesus, never had to address his own sin. See, in this passage, we see that Jesus is proof to the skeptic, but we also see his love for the sinner. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. A lot of theologians believe she was a prostitute. Hard to know exactly what she was, but we know she was a well-known sinner. When overwhelmed by Jesus, she brings this perfume to his house. I like to think it was sunflower. Y'all remember that, 1994, sunflower perfume? Come on, y'all don't remember that? It smelled so good in middle school. So good. This was alabaster, way more expensive than sunflower. Jesus' love and extreme grace for the sinner, though, it's not an isolated incident. This is who he is. Like, just look at, I mean, Jesus' ministry, only 3 years. Like, we tend to forget. It's only 3 years. We're celebrating a decade of a ministry next week. Jesus' ministry, 3 years. And then there's just, like, story after story after story after story after story after story. Remember the woman at the well? Like, Jesus comes to her, and he confronts her in her sin, and then he offers her something better, and he tells her she's forgiven of her sin. It's incredible. You remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He was a crook. He has this great conversation with Jesus, and Jesus forgives him of his sin and calls him to a better life. Remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? Jesus forgives her of her sin and then calls her to a better life. He said, go and sin no more. Paralyzed man, y'all remember that? We talk about that a lot. The four guys rip a hole in the roof and drop this paralyzed man. Jesus forgives him of his sin and heals him. Woman with the issue of blood. Jesus forgives her of her sin and heals her. There's this cool pattern with Jesus. The worst of the worst. He forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives, and he loves and he heals and he loves and he heals and he forgives. It's just a pattern of his life. It's incredible what he's doing. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I came to the world so none would perish, but all would have eternal life. And Jesus doesn't just say that he loves us. Jesus doesn't just say you are forgiven. Jesus stretched his arms on that cross, and he proves that he loves us. He proves that you are forgiven. He died because we sinned. He suffered because we messed up. He took our pain and our punishment on that cross so we could have eternal life. That kind of love doesn't make any sense. The woman, her put their perfume on, that doesn't make sense. So much stuff doesn't make sense. Why would she break? She could have sold that jar, perfume, given it to the poor. She could have done something. She could have helped people without perfume, but she was forgiven of her sin. Why not take that and do something productive? Jesus would have forgiven her without the perfume. I mean, she's already wiping up his dirty feet with her hair and her tears. Why? That doesn't make sense. Before I had kids, I didn't like kids. It's true. And especially little ones, they don't really do much, you know? And the things that they do is not good. Right? And in fact, the first baby that I ever held was my own baby, when Beckham. My friends, they would have kids, and they would say, "You want to hold my son? Or you want to hold my daughter?" No. Why? Because they don't do anything. There's a decent chance they're gonna throw up on me. They're gonna poop their pants while I'm holding them. They're probably gonna cry a lot. And then there's this weird thing where, like, anytime you said, like, hold my kid, you always follow it up with make sure you support their head, because if their head, like, falls, it could break their neck. Like, the risk doesn't match the reward for me. It seems like there's a lot there, you know? And so I'd just rather not. And then, to be fair, me and Christy had these conversations. I said, look, the first about 3 years of our kids' life, I'm not going to be much assistance, because I don't really like them. Like, they just throw up and they poop and they cry too much, they scream. Like, I'll help you, but I'm just going to tell you, like, once they hit, like, 3 or 4, like, that's my lane. Like, right? They can start kicking stuff and throwing stuff, and we can start wrestling. Like, that's, I'll be a good dad then. And then the rest of their life, like, I got it. But I'm just saying, the first few years, I'm just not interested in that. And somebody once told me, they said, it's different when it's yours. Y'all heard people say that? I said, that's stupid. My kid's going to throw up and poop too. Like, I know it. Like, they're all the same. And then they were right. I had my son, and a little back of my, I held him, and people would come to the hospital, and there's an expectation that I let them hold him. I'm like, stupid. My kid, man. You didn't touch my kid. Probably got weird germs, you know? It didn't make sense to me until it made sense to me. So many things about following Jesus don't make sense until it makes sense. A lot of things. This woman, it didn't make sense. She would pour this perfume on his feet until it made sense. A lot of the things you spend every Sunday at church, it don't make sense to the people that don't make sense to, right? This is bad grammar, but this is good preaching. And I'll choose preaching over grammar all day long. Serving people, it don't make sense to the people that don't make sense to. Tithing, it don't make sense to the people that don't make sense. That certainly don't make sense. That's my money. Forgiving people that have wronged you don't make sense to the people don't make sense to. Giving up your dreams to follow God's plan for your life, it don't make sense to the people it don't make sense to. Following Jesus don't make sense until it all makes sense. When it happens to you, oh, when you're forgiven, then all the things that didn't make sense, now they all make sense. And then it don't make sense while those other people don't follow Jesus and it don't make sense to them. And now it don't make sense not to come to church. It don't make sense not to forgive people because you know what it's done for you. It don't make sense not to follow the Lord. It don't make sense not to give. It don't make sense not to serve. It just don't make sense anymore. Following Jesus doesn't make sense until it makes sense. This woman, she sacrificed and she worshiped Jesus. In Luke 7 through 9, Jesus does a lot of stuff. He casts out demons, heals the sick, raises somebody from the dead, feeds thousands with a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. He's teaching the entire time these incredible parables, life-changing parables. Like, he does so many things, and the disciples are with him through this whole process. And we close kind of this section of the book of Luke with Jesus asking the disciples a question. He says, who do they say that I am? And some like John the Baptist, maybe. They say you're Elisha. They say you're one of the prophets that came back to life. In verse 20, in Luke chapter 9, he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? He says, you're the Messiah. It doesn't really matter who they say he is. A lot of people have a lot of opinions about our God. I don't care. Who do you say that he is? That's the question I want you to leave with today. I want you to really think about it. Not like in a Sunday church ritualistic, I'm here and I'm going to leave. But like really ponder that. Who is Jesus? And it's not, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be helpful. It's not as who is Jesus to me, because then you get to create your own Jesus. No, it's who is Jesus. Who do you say that he is? It's the most important question that you will ever answer that will change every moment of your existence. Will you respond as the critical skeptic looking for an excuse not to believe, or the forgiven sinner simply worshiping and giving everything that you are and everything you have to a risen Savior? Who do you say that he is? Heavenly Father, we love you and we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for your patience and our skepticism. Your love and our sin. We're just grateful, so grateful for you. Your head's bowed and eyes closed here today. If you just be honest, maybe you're a sinner, maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you're both. But today you would simply say, if there is a God that would love me so much, he would send his son to die so I could be forgiven and so I could be free. I want to give my life to that God. I want to serve that God. I want to follow that God. If that's you in this auditorium, you say, I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to begin following Jesus. All over this room, if that's you, I want to be forgiven, I want to follow Jesus. Will you just slip your hand up in the air real quick so I can pray for you? Thanks, amen, thanks. Wait just another second. Anybody say, I want to be forgiven? I want to follow Jesus. Everybody pray this prayer together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Forgive me my sins. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. You're my Savior. You're my sacrifice. You're my Lord and my King. Help me to follow you and to honor you every day of my life. Today I'm saved. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media and tag @VictoryFamily_. If you haven't already, download the Victory Family Church app to stay connected with everything that's happening throughout the week. Thanks again for listening. Have an awesome week.